Okay, verse 3 again. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you that my covenant might be with Levi. Now, we just take the same thing today. What is our covenant with? With Christ and with the Melchizedek priesthood. So we can draw the analogies out of this with ministers today who are ministers of Christ. And we can see many of the same things apply. But this is specifically now, I want to put this in context to the Jews who were the scribes and Pharisees during Jesus' time. Okay, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. And iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should give knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now the word Malachi means the messenger of God. And so this is, you know, the priest was to be the messenger of God. Ministers today are to be the messengers of God. But notice verse 8. But you have departed out of the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And isn't that what Jesus just told them? Back there in John 7 and verse 19? Yes. Sure. How can they say, we represent God? Now let's hold a council over here, and we're going to figure out how we're going to kill this guy. Plan it. Okay. We've got plenty of time. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. And nothing could describe the Jewish religion even today more than that. Because most people hold everything they do in contempt. I mean, even many of the Jews do. Many of the people of the Jews. That's why there is the Orthodox, the Conservative, and the Reformed. The Reformed are possibly at heart more like Christians ought to be in relationship to the Old Testament than what the Orthodox are. Boy, everything has to be just exactly right with the Orthodox religion. Now, verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Well, we can say the same thing today with the new covenant. How can we, as people or ministers, deal treacherously one with another and say, oh, we're God's church, we're God's people, and then deal treacherously with one person, turn around the other way, and try and smooth it all over with love and kindness when the heart hasn't changed. You see, putting on love on the outside does not change the heart. Okay, let's go back to chapter 7 again. Let's go back to chapter 7. Oh, no, let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 39. We're talking about the law of Moses and so forth. Okay, John 5 and verse 39. Here again he's talking to the Pharisees, and of course they sought to kill him. And so here's his answer again, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the ones which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Okay, what is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay? What did Jesus tell them back in verse 19? That you do not keep the law of Moses. You have not the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe, you which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And they're saying, well, we trust in Moses. We have the law of Moses. We're the children of Abraham. For if you had believed Moses, so that shows we even have to believe the things that are written in Moses too, okay? They didn't believe Moses. What did they have? They had their own tradition. You can just put right in your margin there if you want to, Mark the 7th chapter. About verses 1 through about 21 or 2. Mark 7, where he tells them about their traditions, that full well they reject the commandment of God, that what? They may keep their tradition. And the thing that the Jewish leaders have done have hardened their hearts, that they won't open their heart at all to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, and to Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the very basic thing of Christianity, isn't it? Okay? For he wrote of me, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, one other thing concerning the Old Testament. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, you know, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you know why there was such a battle between Jesus and the religious leaders of the Jews. Now let's go back to chapter 7 of the book of John. John 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 19 to summarize. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me? And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who goes about to kill you? And, of course, that's the quickest way to cast doubt and disparagement against someone. Oh, he's demon-possessed. Oh, stay away from him. You know, I've heard that used against people. And in many cases, it's not true. See? Was it true of Christ? Of course not. Then Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And on the Sabbath day, you circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? They were angry, you know. Said he broke the Sabbath. He told the man, pick up his bed and carry it. And we'll see a little later on that the Jews said here. Chapter 9 and verse 16. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. And that says the Jews and their leaders taught them to keep the Sabbath. So that's quite a statement, isn't it? Said, well, you know, you're not keeping the Sabbath. He healed a man on the Sabbath. Remember the time he healed a man? He was angry when he healed him? I imagine there were some critics back there. Well, you know, if this is a man of God, he shouldn't have that look on his face. If this is a man of God, he shouldn't be angry. Why, a man of God is supposed to be kind and nice and, you know, all this sort of thing. Okay, let's go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, we just had a short sermon some time ago about to judge or not to judge. Let's see, I did that in Los Angeles, didn't I? Yeah, those of you who weren't there, you can see if Martha can get you a tape. Oh, they did. You're already on the ball. Now, we won't get into too many things on judging. I do hope to bring a whole sermon on that sometime. One of these times, you will know that when I haven't had time to get everything ready, well, then I'll pull the sermon out on the side here on judging, and we'll go through it. Okay? Now, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? You know, he stirred up the whole nation of Judah. because of his ministry and everything he did. Howbeit, we know this man where he is from. But when Christ comes, no man knows where he's from. Now we'll see a little later that that was a contradiction. They knew. Here, just hold your place here, and let's go to chapter 7 and verse 40. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. And some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of it. But back here it says, when Christ comes, we won't know where he's from. So all these arguments, you know, you can ask the question when you go through here and read about these arguments, whose opinion counts? When it's all said and done, whatever God says or does or his opinion, that's what really counts. Okay? Now let's go back to verse 28. Then Jesus cried in the temple. Now he wasn't weeping or bawling. That means he was standing up and he was heralding, preaching with a loud voice in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, for I have not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Now that really, we're setting the stage here. We get to chapter 8, we're going to have a knockdown, drag-out fight that is just really something. Okay? You know him not. Imagine what kind of reaction you'd have if you walked up to an Orthodox rabbi today and looked him right in the face and say, you don't know God. And if you stirred up too much trouble, they would have a council to kill you. Now, they're doing that right now in not quite exactly that way, but they're doing something similar to it in Israel today. There are Christian groups over there, which I'm sure includes mostly the Church of God, who keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and they're getting Jewish converts. And guess what? The rabbis are angry, and they're seeking to expel them out of the country. Same exact thing. Said, you don't know him. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid their hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these, which this man has done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So they said, now the officers, those were the guards at the temple. Now, they had shifts of guards that were all around the temple, and they were to protect it and so forth. So they sent out the guards to arrest Jesus. Then said Jesus to them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. You will seek me and shall not find me, for where I am you cannot come. Now, here's a good scripture to remember, that no one can go to heaven. Okay? Did Jesus ascend into heaven? Yes, he ascended into heaven. Jesus said, when he goes, you cannot come. And he said that even to his disciples. Where I am going, you cannot come. He said, when I come again, I will receive you unto myself. So here's just a nice little scripture to keep in mind. John 7 and verse 34, that you cannot go to heaven. Then the Jews strove among themselves. Now, where is he going, that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Now, let's just go back to James 1st chapter. Just hold your place right here. And we'll just quickly get one little scripture which shows us that the Jews knew where all the 12 tribes of Israel were at that time. And you can even read the book of Josephus, and he will acknowledge that even during his day, they knew where the other 10 tribes were. Okay, these are the ones dispersed among the Gentiles. Okay, James 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the two tribes of Judah, Levi and Judah. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all, does it? No, it says, to the 12 tribes. The 12. Now, if you're going to write a letter, you're surely going to know to whom you're writing, and you're surely going to know that it's going to get there. So he's writing to the 12 tribes. So this went out to the 12 tribes. It says, which are scattered abroad, greetings. So here was a letter to the 12 tribes. Now, right back here in chapter 7 and verse 35, this shows also that they knew where the 12 tribes were. Not only just the Jews there. Now, in just thinking about this whole thing with the Jewish question, it's kind of my opinion, so I have to say my opinion, that the really tremendous musicians who are Jews, and they are tremendous. Boy, they are absolutely fantastic in the music that they have made and created, and some of the players of instruments and so forth. They are just really outstanding. I wonder if they are not mostly those from the tribe of Levi, because the Levites were the ones at the temple and the singers and the priests and so forth, whereas to differentiate them from the religious leaders of the Jews. And you can find, who's this one Jewish fellow that plays the violin that is a cripple? What's his name? Yes. He is really fantastic. He is just terrific. And so anyway, just trying to sort out where everybody is. It's kind of a hard thing to try and sort out where all the 12 tribes are. But it just makes me wonder about that. Okay, let's go back here to verse 35. Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he says, you seek me and shall not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Okay, that pretty well ends that one section there, but let's just go ahead and finish the chapter for today. In the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, whether this is the last day of the feast or the last great day, it doesn't make it clear whether one way or the other. I would assume it would mean the last great day of the feast, because it says 7 days shall you have the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day shall be a Sabbath unto you. So I would assume that it would be what we call the last great day. Now, I do know that on this day there was the Jewish ceremony. It was called the festival or the ritual of water, where they would take water and they would bring it to a certain area in the temple, and they would pour this water in acknowledgement of God sending water for the crop, in acknowledgement of God giving them the water that they have. And of course, when you live in a desert area, water is very important, and it's a very, very needed thing. So when Jesus came and he started preaching on this last great day, he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, immediately, we should think of some scripture, shouldn't we? John 6 and verse 63. The words that Jesus spoke are spirit and truth. John 6 and verse 35. Let's just turn back there. John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. So here the teachings of Jesus follow right along. Let him come unto me and drink. I just told you a place, and we'll go back here to Isaiah. Okay, that's Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. And here's a prophecy of what he was teaching here. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat, and you shall buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, this is referring to the true spirituality of God, not just the physical things alone. Okay? For why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and why do you labor for that which satisfied not? Listen diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight in its in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Okay, let's go on. Verse 5. Behold, you shall call a nation that you knew not, and the nations that knew not, you shall run unto you, because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now that's concerning a direct prophecy of Christ, that the nations would come to Christ. Okay? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, there we have again. Where do you overcome sin? Right? In the mind. That's the first place to overcome sin. Okay? Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain, here's referring again to water, see, comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things that I sent it unto. And so, it ties right in with the millennium. Let's just read the last two verses here. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's kind of what it's doing here today. You know, all this beautiful weather and how good it is. And I don't know if you're like us, Dolores and I, yesterday, we just commented about four or five times to each other how fantastic it was yesterday. The weather was just so beautiful. And here's describing, you know, that the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's just about what's happening out here. This feast, you know, symbolically, figuratively speaking, instead of the thorn, there shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar, there shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Okay, now let's go back to John, the 7th chapter. Sometimes it's better to just read through and get the full thought of all that it says, because you can miss so much if you just pick up a verse or two and then cut it off at a certain point. But you can't just read the whole thing, because I know how it is. One verse leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. And then you get the chapter before and the chapter after and the one before that, and pretty soon you're reading the whole book. We can't do that either. Okay. Let him come unto me and drink, and he that believes on me, verse 38 now. There again, you'll notice in the King James, the ETH, that means the one who is believing into. Okay? As the Scripture says. Now, how does the Scripture say we're to believe in him? With all our heart, with all our mind, repent to God. Okay, all those things. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, here again, this is symbolically speaking of out of his innermost being will flow the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That's a tremendous thing. And I hope that we can all come to it. Now, it's a hard point in life to come to, isn't it? But I hope we can all come to that point in life that we can say that God's Spirit is sufficient. God's grace and God's Spirit is sufficient. Now, God can take care of everything else. We don't have to worry about anything else. God can take care of everything else. That doesn't mean we, you know, just all quit working, or, you know, we just give up and do nothing, run off to some commune and get long-haired and long-beard and dirty and disheveled, you know. Doesn't mean that at all. Okay. But, you know, it's kind of like the thing, we ask God to bless us and do something, and then we sit back and we don't do anything, so God can't bless us. So we have to get out and do you know, follow through on that faith. But you see, in order to come to this point that we can really have, you know, spiritually speaking, Jesus gave the promise, he that comes to him shall never hunger and never thirst. And of course, this is the one who is believing. Okay. Then it says here, verse 40, which we read, verses 40 through 42, about this prophet and so forth. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, that is, of the officers who were sent to arrest him. But no man laid hands on him. I just wonder what sort of spiritual restraint was there. I wonder how many angels were there just kind of, you know, just putting into the minds of these people, don't you dare lay a hand on him. You know, because it wasn't time. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, why haven't you brought him? And the officers answered, never has a man spoke like this man. And then answered the Pharisees to them, are you also deceived? You know, I see so many parallels. Oh, man, I see so many parallels in that, you know, if you don't agree with the hierarchy, you're deceived. You know, if you try and do something that doesn't agree with them, you're demon-possessed, you know, things like that. Okay. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Nicodemus did. Okay, I'll talk about it here in Nicodemus. Just a minute. But this people knows not the law, who know not the law, are cursed. Now, doesn't that sound like some things that the leaders hold the people in contempt? Yes, they did then. Okay. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? And they answered and said to him, okay, here's the gang attack, okay? If you don't agree with the majority, sick them. And they answered and said to him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went to his own house. Okay, let's go back to chapter 3 for just a minute here and see what Nicodemus admitted concerning the Jews and the rulers of the Jews. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Of course, that was for fear of the Jews. Okay. Notice what he said. He said, Rabbi, we, that is Pharisees, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And then they turned around and said, he does these by the spirit of Beelzebub. Now you know why Jesus warned them of committing the unpardonable sin. If you know that he's from God and you turn back from him, are you responsible for your knowledge and your thoughts and your actions? Sure you are. You know, Jesus, we have to say, is Jesus the just judge? Yes, he is. Is he going to make any condemnation to someone without really knowing that it is true? No, he's not. So when we come to some of these hard statements, especially in chapter 8, and we'll see what he did with the situation with the woman who was taken in adultery, and then the man who was born blind. Now, there are several spiritual parallels that we can draw on there and get them as lessons for the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll go ahead and say that's all for today, and we'll end this tape here.